So you guys are probably aware that human beings have actually an urge to return to our roots. You can look no further than the exploding business of ancestral research as proof. Ancestry.com boasts millions of subscribers, and the company itself is worth billions. Statistics say that virtually every family, a vast majority of families in the United States, have at least one person researching their ancestry. Now, do I have any of those researchers in the room? Okay, good. Dr. Nathan Lentz of John Jay College says that our fascination with genealogy is driven by our desire to fill in the blanks of our stories. And the idea is, if we know our stories, we will better understand who we are and what we want and why we desire the things we desire. Now, seemingly, there are both psychological and social benefits to returning to your roots, to understanding your story. It just seems to make life better. But I want to propose today that the benefits of understanding your ancestral history pale in comparison to understanding your spiritual history, to being able to go back to the beginning in your spiritual roots. Now, one of the threads that runs consistently through the Old Testament is that God was trying to help the Jews systematize a process of remembrance, a plan whereby they could go back to their roots and understand what God had done and how he had delivered them. Think about it. The rainbow was a reminder of God's promises. Circumcision was a reminder of the covenant. The Passover is a memorial feast that was to remind them of what God did in the Exodus. And then if you remember when God had Joshua lead the people into the promised land, they walked up to the Jordan River. It was at flood stage, and God parted that river so all the people could cross over from east to west and into the promised land. And once all the people got across, God told Joshua, send 12 dudes back into the river basin, have them pick up 12 really big rocks, and then come out on the other side and build an altar, a memorial. Why? So that when you look at those rocks, you'll remember. When your kids look and say, Mom, Dad, what are those rocks for? You'll be able to tell the story of what God did. It is a call to get back to your roots, to remember God's work. That's what God wants us to do. He was helping them remember where they came from. Why do we need to do that? Because God knows that if we remember the story of his work on our behalf, it will provide us with the energy we need to persevere and the faith we need to trust God's plan for the future. That was the idea for them, and it is the idea for us. We have to remember our story, where we came from in Christ, if we're going to be mature and complete, not lacking anything, as James said, and if we are going to realize our potential in Christ and live the abundant life that he promised for us. Now, today we're going to do a deep dive into the first beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5. And what we're going to see is that that beatitude serves for believers as a call to get back to our spiritual roots. Now, let me just say, if you have no spiritual roots, if you are not a follower of Jesus, God has a message for you here today. But for those of us who have been following Jesus, who have accepted him just as those young ladies did in the video, then he says there is a process whereby you can go back and recover the wondrous faith that you had in the beginning. Now let's read the first beatitude. Let's read it together. And I want you to read it together, right? Okay, we're all going to read it together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You guys did great. Let's do it one more time, all right? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the first thing we need to do today is talk about what it means to be blessed. What is the blessing? Every beatitude begins with Jesus pronouncing a blessing on a particular circumstance. The people that find themselves in that circumstance are blessed by Jesus. Now, in this case, the blessing is for those who are in touch with the poverty of their spirit. Okay, the blessing is pronounced by Jesus, and therefore that blessing comes from Jesus. It is his intervention or his activity in that state of circumstances that brings about the blessing that we desire. So what is blessing? Now hang with me here a moment, because this is really important. We need to understand what Jesus is saying about blessings. The word that he uses is the Greek word makarios. Okay, now for the Greeks, this was a word that they used to describe the island of Cyprus. And so they would say, Makarios Isle. What does that mean? It translated for the Greeks into Happy Isle. Cyprus was the Happy Isle. Now, that has led some translations, maybe some that you're looking at right now, to interpret the word blessed, makarios, as happy. So it's happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the pure in heart. But listen, here's what we need to understand. Not all happies are created equal. The fact is, our happy is not the Greek happy. Our happy was not their happy at all. In our world, happiness is something that we pursue. And by the way, in some cases, it is something that we worship. We worship happiness by serving our happy. It's everywhere. What's going to make you happy? What's going to make me happy? Whatever makes you happy, pursue it. Now, the problem is when happiness becomes our top priority, it becomes what we worship. So, happiness, I'm going to be happy if I can do this thing or be that thing or get this thing. And so it becomes my top priority. And if I can't do that thing or be that thing or get that thing, then I'm not going to be happy. Now listen, that idea, our concept of happiness is far more superficial than the Greeks' concept of happiness. See, the Greeks believed, remember, it was Makarios Isle, Happy Isle. The Greeks believed that Cyprus, that island, was a utopia unto itself. And the reason it was the Happy Isle is because it was so rich and fertile that no one would ever have to leave that island for anything. Okay, once you were on Cyprus, you had everything you needed. Every need would be met by the resources on that island. So no matter what was going on in the world around them, no matter what the economy was doing, no matter what wars were being fought around them, the Greeks had this idea that if you could just make it to Cyprus, you would always be happy, you would always be satisfied, you would always be blessed. Because on that island, you had everything you needed, no matter what was going on around you. So Jesus, when he pronounces the Beatitudes, takes that concept of blessing, of all sufficiency, of having all your desires met, and says, this is my desire for you. I'm going to provide that same kind of satisfaction and security that is completely unaffected by circumstances. In fact, the message of the Beatitudes is that when you find yourself in those desperate circumstances where hope has lost its pulse, then Jesus steps into that circumstance with his blessing. And when Jesus steps in, he resuscitates hope and he brings satisfaction to the soul no matter what is going on. Blessing transcends circumstance. Happiness is found down in the weeds. So, if we are connected to Christ and we're abiding in him, we are blessed even when, or better yet, especially when, we find ourselves in these states that we would otherwise work to avoid. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, hey, are you poor in spirit? Don't sweat it. I'm bringing my blessing. So what is the poverty of spirit? Now in Scripture, there are two different kinds of poverty. Okay, one poverty is what I call subsistence poverty. Do you know what I'm referring to when I say subsistence farming? In subsistence farming, a farmer farms for what he needs. His farming provides for him what he needs to stay alive. He isn't going to make a fortune. He isn't going to be able to accumulate enough resources to retire. He's farming to stay alive. Now listen, subsistence poverty is indeed life below the poverty line. Subsistence farmers are just barely eking out an existence, but they are able to get by based on what they produce, what they grow on their farms. They're able to survive by the work of their hands without any assistance. They're impoverished, but if they do their work, they can survive. That's subsistence poverty. The second kind of poverty that we find in Scripture is actually abject poverty. And you've certainly heard that word, abject poverty. It is an all-encompassing poverty that cannot be overcome without outside assistance. There has to be some assistance to step into abject poverty, or that person will be lost. Now in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells this fabulous parable for a different reason, but he introduces a crippled guy named Lazarus who he says is living in poverty. It's abject poverty. Here's what happens to Lazarus. Every day his friends come by, they pick him up, and they take him to the gate of a rich man. And he sits outside that gate all day, every day, hoping, Jesus says, that he will receive some of the scraps that fall from the table of that rich man. Do you remember that story? It's in Luke chapter 16. Now, Lazarus of that story is in abject poverty because he relies on someone else, on his group of friends, to get him to the gate. And then once he's there, if he's going to eat, he has to rely on the grace of the rich man, who sends out scraps of food to feed him. That is abject poverty, because it's poverty that can't escape without a hand up. It's poverty that the person who finds themselves in that poverty has no hope of escape. Now, in this first beatitude, Jesus, when he calls the blessed poor in spirit, he is talking about those who are in abject poverty of spirit, not subsistence poverty. Why? Because subsistence poverty says, I can exist here. I can make it happen. I might even be able to climb my way out of it. But abject poverty says, I'm swamped. There's nothing I can do. And Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, those poor in spirit that he plans to bless are in an abject poverty of spirit. There is nothing you can do about it. So what about the spirit? Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What about the spirit part of that condition? That is not a reference to God's Holy Spirit. He is not talking about those who are poor because they have a deficit of a connection with God. This is about your spirit. Okay, now the word spirit here literally means breath or wind. It's your breath or wind. And when it is used to say something like, when the spirit, that spirit is strong, it is like the wind in your sails. Okay, so the one who is poor in spirit is the one who has had the wind taken out of their sails. They are completely bankrupt of encouragement. They don't have the energy or the desire to keep on going, so they have given up. And there is nothing they can do about it. From a spiritual perspective, what Jesus is saying is that those who have given up hope of connecting with God, those who believe themselves unworthy or undeserving of God's attention and blessing, it is those that are poor in spirit. It's people who know that they don't deserve God's love because they've failed God's call to righteousness. Jesus told a beautiful story about this poverty of spirit. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a story that literally rocked the world of those who heard it. And look how Luke points out exactly who Jesus was talking to. He says in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. In other words, to those who lacked a compelling poverty of spirit. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that guy over there, that tax collector. I'm better than they are. And my resume proves it. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But in God's presence, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. For all those who deny the poverty of their spirit will be humbled, and all those who acknowledge it will be exalted. Now there are two people here in this story who are living at opposite ends of the spectrum as it relates to their attractiveness to God. I want you to think about that. Are you attractive to God? Do you make yourself attractive to God? The Pharisee, the religious leader, said, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I'm a gift to God and his kingdom. My resume proves it. God is lucky to have me. When he compares himself to other people, the robbers, the scalawags, the evildoers, the adulterers, in particular to that tax collector over there, he's superior. In his mind, it's their spiritual bankruptcy that has distinguished them and disqualified them from asking God for anything. But in his mind, since he is so rich spiritually, and since he is such a blessing to God, since he's God's gift to the kingdom, God owes him. God should bless him. He knows it. In his mind, God recognizes it as he should. Now, on the other hand, there's this pathetic tax collector. See, tax collectors in that world made themselves rich by being traitors. They turned their back on God and they turned their back on God's people. And when this tax collector comes into God's presence, and when he's confronted with God's holiness, he's painfully aware of the poverty of his spirit. As a matter of fact, he knows that there's absolutely nothing that he can do to fix himself or make things right. Spiritually speaking, he understands that he is living in the abject poverty of the Spirit. So what does Jesus say? He says, guys, listen. It's the tax collector that's going home justified by God today. It's the tax collector. The one who sins out loud. That's going to receive God's blessings. In the words of the Beatitude, it was the tax collector who was going to be joyfully welcomed into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because it was the tax collector who was in touch with the truth. Not just the truth about himself, but the truth about humanity. All of us. The truth is, as Paul wrote, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. We live with an abject poverty of spirit. It is a debt of sin that we cannot pay back. It puts us in a hole that we cannot pay our way out of. We can't do it with the spiritual tricks that the Pharisee was playing. We can't do it by fasting, and we can't do it by giving our money away. And listen, we can't do it by cleaning up our language. We can't do it by breaking our addictions. We can't even make ourselves worthy of God's blessing by loving our neighbors. It's not how it works. Because of the universal reality of sin, and I know we're not supposed to talk about sin today, we're not supposed to make people feel bad. Look, I'm just telling you what the text says. I'm just telling you truth from God's perspective. Because of the universality of sin, we are all of us starting in the same place as the tax collector in the poverty of spirit. And listen, it is not subsistence poverty whereby we can just do the best we can to get along and we'll survive. That's not how it works. It is abject poverty, and there is nothing we can do about it to get ourselves out of that hole without assistance from the outside. And the assistance we needed was provided by Jesus Christ, who stepped out of eternity and into time to give us a hand up, to offer us forgiveness for our sins and hope for our future. And so when we, like the tax collector, turn to God for help, he offers us forgiveness of our sins. He provides for us the blessings that transcend our circumstances. Blessings that can't be taken away. You know what faith in Jesus does? It puts the wind back in our sails. It enriches our spirits and provides for us the riches of abundant and eternal life. Now, here's the truth. For those who are not followers of Jesus in this room today, whether you have rejected the love of Christ or maybe you feel unworthy, maybe you feel like you have disqualified yourself from God's love, can I tell you, you're right where you need to be. It may be counterintuitive, but it's the humility of acknowledging that position that leads to blessing. If we don't know we need help, God can't help us. Not out of that hole of poverty of spirit. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, this beatitude is for you. By turning to Jesus and acknowledging the poverty of spirit that you find because of your sin, Jesus says, I want to bless you with the riches of heaven. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have been justified, who have been rescued from the poverty of spirit, this beatitude is a reminder that periodically we need to get back to our roots. We need to go back and remember where we came from. And we don't do that by taking the wind out of our spiritual sails, but by remembering how the wind got there. How did the wind get there? Well, when we couldn't help ourselves, Jesus lovingly stepped in and gave us the blessing and the grace of forgiveness, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. He blessed us when we were poor in spirit. And so the call is to go back. The Pharisee never went back. The Pharisee just looked at his resume and said, oh, look at all I've accomplished. But there's wisdom in going back to be reminded of just exactly what God did for us. See, I think every follower in Jesus Christ wants to offer something beautiful to God and something life-transforming to others. I think that's our goal. And what this text says, what Jesus is reminding us here, is that it is part of the way we do that is going back to remember where we came from. That way we get out of people's faces, we stop judging them, and we get into their shoes, and we're able to have gratitude for what God did for us, and then inspired by his grace, the wind returns to ourselves, and we serve meaningfully. When we go back, we are reminded that we are wholly dependent upon Jesus to bear fruit. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing that makes a difference. So going back reminds us that it was Jesus who paid our debt and set us free. And it is Jesus' continual presence that will keep the wind in our sails. Poverty of spirit, listen to me, poverty of spirit is nowhere God wants us to stay. But the reality is, it's where it all began. And whether you need to get out of that hole for the first time, or you need to go back, the path is simple. We follow the path of the tax collector, not the path of the Pharisee. What did the Pharisee do, and what do we need to avoid? The Pharisee engaged in comparagance. You know what comparagance is? It's the arrogance of comparison. The Pharisee wagged his finger in the face of sinners. And he said, I'm better than you. I've earned God's blessing. In fact, what he earned was more poverty of spirit, because he failed to understand the truth about all of us without Christ. None of us have a righteousness worthy of God's affection. What did the tax collector do? He went into the temple and he turned his attention to God. He wasn't worried about the people around him. He was worried about the sin that was in him. And he lived the words of King David that I read earlier in Psalm 40:17. He would be able to say, but as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me, even though I don't deserve it. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. He knew that he was in abject spiritual poverty, and he knew he would stay there without God's help. And that's where the blessing begins. If you want to experience God's wind in your sails, sometimes you have to go back where it started. You have to stop comparing yourself to other people. Carrying around the trophy of your righteousness. And you have to understand that without Christ, we are all of us nothing. We begin with poverty of spirit. And it's in that condition that Jesus steps in and blesses us with his kingdom. Let's bow our heads. I just want you to hear me say, and I think we need to celebrate this fact, God doesn't want us to live in poverty of spirit. He just wants us to recognize that apart from Christ, we do. And when we acknowledge that reality, Jesus steps in to rescue us. When we remember the circumstances of his rescue, our faith is energized, and we're able to follow him enjoying and distributing his blessing. Where are you? Today, are you on the outside looking in? Have you never placed your faith in Jesus? Maybe it's because you don't think you're worthy. Maybe it's because you think you can handle it all on your own. Whatever hole you're in, you can climb out of. The sad truth is that we are all of us enveloped in a poverty of spirit. Offers us the way out. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father, no man enters the kingdom of heaven, no man experiences God's blessing except by him. So that's where it starts. Have you opened your heart to Christ? Have you acknowledged your need and received the riches of his grace? Haven't and you want to embrace his forgiveness today, it's simple. You can go home justified today. That means forgiven for your sins, just like the tax collector did that day. You just turn your heart to God and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Those of us who have already been enriched through faith in Jesus, let's have the courage to go back to our roots. Let's have the wisdom to acknowledge, you know what? Without God, we wouldn't be anywhere. And let's have the courage to repent. If we have crossed that line to spiritual arrogance, we're comparing ourselves to other people and think we're better. We need to repent. Because we're only victorious in Jesus. Father, thank you so much for the great truth that Jesus brings blessing when we are poor in spirit. And the blessing is the kingdom of God. He provides a way in. So Lord, I pray that we would live victoriously in that kingdom, humbly. We would resist comparison. We would keep our eyes on you. For those who need to come into your kingdom today, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation as they accept Christ as King. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in our abject poverty. May we live in light and gratitude, with your wind in our sails.